Good morning again. Always a joy to be here with you. I started doing this study that I'd like to share with you. It just seemed like there was a lot of, particularly with the pandemic and other things going on in the world, just the idea of worrying. There's just a lot of things that are causing worry. There was a very nervous airline passenger who began pacing about the terminal waiting for his flight. And the flight, he had found out, had gotten delayed due to some very bad weather. And so he looked out the window, and sure enough, the weather was looking pretty bad. He's kind of glad it was delayed. But as he was walking around, he saw this little, like a vending machine thing that offered insurance, and he thought that was kind of interesting. And so he got to looking at it, and the price was really good. You bypass the agent, you can, you know, save some money. And so it offered $100,000 of life insurance in an event that something should happen on a flight. And so he decided, as he looked out the window, you know, he just couldn't be still in his heart. So he decided, I'm going to do this, you know, for the security of my family or whatever. So he went ahead and did it, and he had some time, you know, before his flight was going to take off. And so he decided to go get something to eat, and he found his favorite restaurant, a Chinese restaurant, and went there, and everything was going well until he opened up the fortune cookie, and it said your recent investment is going to pay big dividends. Yeah, he had some reason to worry, perhaps, if he was concerned about a message in a fortune cookie, that is. In 1988, some of you may remember this, Bobby McFerrin's song came out, and it was called Don't Worry, Be Happy. Do you remember that coming out? Everybody saying that all the time. And by the way, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. So that's the reason you can be happy about that. But anyway, I want you to listen to the lyrics of that song. It says this: Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody come and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may want to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Well, we know worry does not help anything, does it? It doesn't add anything but more stress to the situation. But this song offers no basis to be happy, does it? He just basically acts like you can just forget about it. Act as though the problems don't exist. Act as though the things that are concerning you are not there. Just be happy. You know, that's kind of the basis of the songs. But aren't we glad as Christians that we do have a basis to not have to worry, and actually that we can be happy, or at least be joyful? So this morning, I want to present a little different idea about worry. Not don't worry, be happy, but rather don't worry, be still. Don't worry, be still. And we are living in some very trying times. We all know that. I mean, each one of us could go around the room and call out some things that are not necessarily perhaps worrying us, but things that are on our minds that we are concerned about, situations that are going on that perhaps could even be tempting you to worry. The nervous man in the airport that we read about, he wasn't very still in his heart or in his actions as he was walking around the airport, but aren't we glad that we can be calm and be at peace in our hearts, regardless of the circumstances that are going on, and we can actually be still? And so what I'd like to look at are three phrases that I've came across in the Scripture about stillness in the Scripture. And so the first one that I want to look at is the phrase stood still. And I would suggest that that teaches us stillness from history, and then be still, stillness for the heart, and then finally to stand still, and stillness when it's hard, particularly hard. So the first phrase I'd like to look at is stood still. And this is a stillness from history. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I was in school, I never really liked history. Anybody in here, did you like history when you were in school? Some of you loved history when you were in school. To me, it was a bunch of names and dates. That's what it felt like to me. Now, thankfully, now that I'm older, I can see the value more of history and all those names and dates and things that went on. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we see the value of history. In fact, the history that is recorded for us in the Scripture. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So obviously, there are things that God has recorded for us that are for us, for our benefit, for us to learn from. And so I came across two times when the Lord miraculously worked in such a way that something stood still. And I want to look at those and see what we can learn from them for us today. So if you would turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 is where we're going to start. And as you're turning there, you remember 40 years earlier, before we come here to Joshua chapter 3, God had miraculously delivered the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt and had led them to the land that he had promised to give them. But because of their unbelief, they allowed worry over the size of the enemy to cause their hearts to fear. And because of their unbelief, you remember what happened, is that God didn't give them the land. They, because of their unbelief, they had to go wandering in the wilderness for 40 years while that unbelieving generation finally died out. But when we come here to Joshua chapter 3, now they have come back to this same spot, so to speak. And the city itself, you recall, was a large fortress. And there was the Jordan River that was between them and the city. And so they've got all of these obstacles. They got these barriers. They even have their history against them in the fact of how they had failed in the past. And, you know, sometimes that can be true of us. You know, I got to thinking about that for myself. Because sometimes not only is it the current situation that could be seeming like it's the thing that is against us that could cause us to worry and to not be still. But maybe it's even our past. Maybe it's our failures in the past. Have you ever had your failures in the past come back to haunt you? And maybe even it's our track record, so to speak, has caused me to think, you know, to worry and to not be still. And so here's Israel, and now they're back at the Jordan. And they're facing this impossible situation, as it were, humanly speaking, impossible situation. And all of these hindrances that they have, and let's break into chapter 3 and verse number 10. And it says, "And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you in the Jordan. Now therefore, take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from every tribe, and it shall come to pass that as soon as the soles of your of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off of the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as an heap.' And so it was, When the people set out of their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose up in a heap far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. And so the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So God caused those flowing waters of the Jordan to stand still. They suddenly stopped and they just stood still. And so seeing the waters that stood still, what was that to prove, as he had said up there in verse number 10? Was that that the living God was among them and that he would not fail. He was not going to fail them. So there's one situation where we see something that stood still. And I'm not really going to, it's not necessary to really get into much more than that, because I want to make a different point with it. So go to Joshua chapter 10 now, if you would. Joshua chapter 10. And so by now, the Israelites have gone in, defeated, God gave them Jericho. Remember the situation with Ai, and then later they defeated Ai. So God had delivered them into the hands of Joshua and the Israelites. And the city of Gibeon had made an agreement with Joshua so that they would not destroy their city as well. But then the five kings, you remember, had made a pact to go against the city of Gibeon. And so the Gibeonites appealed to Joshua to come and to help them. And so Joshua then comes together and he's going to go to attack this alliance of these five kings. So let's break into chapter 10 and verse number 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And so the Lord routed them before Israel and killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with a sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, listen to this, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? And so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Can you imagine what that would have been like? To go for a period of about 24 hours where the sun just stays right where it is in the sky. And the Lord has it recorded for us that not only is this the first time that this has ever happened, it is the only time that this has ever happened. And it was because Joshua prayed because Joshua prayed and God heard, and he did not fear the situation. He accepted the promise that God had said that he was not only going to be with them, but that he would give them the victory. But now, does that mean that Joshua could sit back and do nothing? No, they still had to go into battle, didn't they? In fact, that's the reason he prayed for the sun to stand still. Not so that he could stand still. He could be still in his heart over it, but he couldn't stop. He still had to do the battle. He still had to go into the battle and do the work that God had given them to do. But you ever wonder how Joshua had the faith to ask God for something that huge? You ever wonder how he had such faith that he could ask God to do something that had never even happened before and that never would ever happen again? Perhaps it was learning from history of something he had seen God do in the past. Maybe he had looked back and he remembered how God caused the waters of Jordan to stand still. And that thrilled his heart, and it increased his faith and his trust in God. God had proved himself way back at the Jordan when it was time to go into Jericho, where those waters... Can you imagine what it was like to look at a wall of water? Think about the Israelites when they went through the Red Sea, and to see a wall of water there. It would be an amazing thing. It would be something you would not forget. And obviously, Joshua did not forget. He had learned from history what God had done. Now, I'm not saying that we should learn from our experience necessarily, but we should learn from the history that we find in God's Word. That's what we should learn from when we are thinking about this whole idea, this phrase, stood still, and what that can teach us about having stillness in our own hearts, is to look at the Word of God and see how God has proved Himself. See how God every time never fails. He is faithful every single time. And we can trust Him no matter what. Aren't we thankful? Just as we talked about earlier when we were reading in the book of Revelation, it was about the throne, wasn't it? Remember in Revelation we were talking about the throne? And who's on the throne? God is on the throne. I don't care who has the office of president or king in a country. God is on the throne of the universe. And He is sovereignly ruling everything. And we can look in Scripture and see how God works in every situation to accomplish His will. And we can have absolute trust in Him, absolute confidence in Him. We can look back at times when something stood still, and that can cause us in our hearts to be still as well. So another phrase I'd like to look at is the phrase, be still. And I would suggest here we could look at stillness for the heart. And let's see here. What time do we want to end for this? About 10 after? Okay. All right. So we got some time yet. All right. So have you ever been like out in a boat and a storm came up, and that could cause your heart to flutter rather than to be still? Or maybe if you've been in the middle of perhaps being here at the beach, a big storm come up, maybe a hurricane or something could come up, and surely those winds and waves could cause your heart to be tempted to not be still. Well, this is exactly the situation that the disciples were facing in Mark's Gospel. And when they had gone out after the Lord Jesus had been teaching them on the side of the seashore, they had gone out into the boat. And you remember how the Lord Jesus had gone down and he had gone asleep. And the storm arose, and of course their hearts were not still. Their hearts were fearful. And they went down and they woke up the Lord. And remember what they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" But you remember what Jesus said to the sea and to the wind and the waves, don't you? In Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, I wasn't going to take time to ask you to turn there. But it says, "And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, 'Peace,'" what did he say? Be still. Be still. And it says that the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And you know, how many times have I done the same thing as those scared, worried disciples have done? And a situation come up and my first reaction, rather than to be still because I know who's in control and I know he is with me in the boat, but sometimes I act as though he is not in control. And to not be still. And yet he is the very one who says, be still. He can say be still to any situation that he chooses to do so. And maybe you're going through a situation right now. I don't know. Maybe you feel like your boat's about ready to capsize. Maybe you feel like that the winds are just beating you down, or the floods are coming on, or whatever the case may be. Aren't we thankful that the Lord is the one who's in control, and He's the one who says to the waves, peace, be still. He's the same one who is with us today. And you remember, He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Do we really believe that when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, going through those difficult times? Do we actually believe that? And He can say, be still. You know, as I was thinking about those words, when Jesus said those words, peace, be still, who is He talking to? He was talking to the wind and the waves, right? Makes you think, doesn't it? I think He was also talking to the disciples in a sense. And I think He was talking to us as well. I think He was talking to me. Because He wants us to be still. Even if the wind doesn't stop. Even if the waves keep coming and beating against the boat. He still wants us to have that stillness. That confidence in Him. That no matter what the circumstances are, that He is the one who speaks peace to the circumstances and gives us that peace in our own heart. In Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9, it says this, O Lord God of hosts, listen to what he says there. Who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Right there it is. He is the one who speaks peace even to those difficult situations when we can be right in the middle of them. So don't worry, be still. Be still in the middle of that storm. It's easier said than done, isn't it? But when we keep our eyes, just like when Peter was out walking on that water, he took his eyes off Christ, didn't he? When he took his eyes off Christ, that's when he began to sink. And that's what happens to us. We keep our eyes focused on Him, the one who is that mighty one, the one who is the one who rules that raging sea, and who's the one who stills them. If you would turn to Psalm 46, rather than just reading these scriptures, I'd like for you to look at them as we read them together. Psalm 46, because I think this is just, it's a powerful passage. Psalm 46. And look at verse number 1. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's so worth reading these scriptures. Psalm 46, look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. And you've got to stop there for just a minute and say, thank you, Lord. Our refuge and strength is not in our bank account. Our refuge and strength is not living in the United States of America. Our refuge and strength is not trying to be prepared for every situation that may come our way. It's not having the right insurance like we talked about earlier. That's not where our refuge and strength is. He is our refuge and strength. He says He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, just like was happening to the disciples, though the mountains shake with its swelling, There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Do we really believe that that's who He is? He is the Most High. He is just not a God amongst many. He is the God. He is the Most High. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. I love that verse. That's got my granddaughter's name on it right there, Selah. That's free. That's not even part of the message. Verse number 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth, and He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, and He cuts the spear in two. He turns the chariot into fire. Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Because He is God, we can say, we can be still and know that He is God. We can have that stillness in our heart. Do you have that stillness this morning? Aren't you thankful that we can look into the Scriptures and learn about our God, who He is, His sovereignty, His power, His might, His control, and He is intimately concerned with every detail of your life, even to the point of knowing the number of the hairs on your head. That's how much He cares for us. That's how much He knows about us. William MacDonald wrote this. He said, every fear is stilled, every anxiety quieted. The people can relax. He is God. His cause is victorious. He is supreme among the nations, supreme over all the earth. I love that verse. I remember learning it actually when I was working with Child Evangelism Fellowship. It was one of the memory verses that we learned for the kids and were teaching the kids. But it's Isaiah 26:3, and He says, you will keep him in what? Perfect peace. Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusts in Thee. What a position we have as believers to be in Christ, to have God as our Father, the one who is sovereignly in control, and the one that because we know He is God, He says, be still. Be still. It might sound, it's not, and it's not like the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. It's not that at all, is it? We have a basis for that. And that is, we know who our God is. And we can be still because of that. So we've looked at stillness from history. And that phrase stood still. And we've looked at stillness for our hearts in the phrase be still. There's another phrase I'd like to look at. And that is stand still. Another phrase that we find in Scripture, to stand still. And I would suggest this teaches us the importance of being still when it's particularly hard. When it's particularly hard. And you'll see what I mean as we go through this. So, but maybe you're thinking, well, when is it not hard? You know, you could be going through difficult times, and it just, I'll tell you what, I think we all have known, or maybe this is your situation. Have you ever known somebody that seems like it's just like one thing after another for them that the Lord brings them through? Boy, I tell you, they must be some strong folks when you see that happen to somebody. It's like they get through one thing and the Lord brings another thing into their lives, allows another thing into their lives, a difficulty. But I think this phrase here is really something that jumps out. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 14, Exodus 14, We may have to go through this a little quickly. Exodus chapter 14. But you remember how God had delivered the people of Israel by power and by blood from the bondage in Egypt? And now they were in an impossible situation because they come to the sea, to the Red Sea. So facing them is an impossible situation. Behind them is an impossible enemy that they can't defeat. And so here they're in this situation, and these 600 chariots of the Egyptians are beating down their path, and they are ready to fear, and they're ready to give up, and they complain to Moses, and they think, oh man, Moses, we've been better off if we had just stayed there in Egypt and served the Egyptians rather than to lead us out here to our death. And that's how they complained. And before we're too hard on the Israelites, we kind of need to look at ourselves, don't we? Because when you look at their situation, not only did they have that impossible situation to solve, that would be bad enough all by itself, wouldn't it? The impossible situation to solve. But then they had an impossible enemy to defeat coming from behind them. Either one of those by themselves would have made a very difficult situation, but they had both going on at the same time. Have you ever felt like that? You're in an impossible situation. There seems like there's no resolution. I know a lot of times we as elders have dealt with situations in people's lives where literally we said amongst ourselves, there is no good solution to this. It's an impossible situation. And we would cry out to the Lord. We would ask the Lord to intervene. And the Lord every time would come up with a way of handling the situation that was beyond our ability to imagine. And God can do that. God is the one who takes our impossible problems and our impossible enemies, and He is the one who can defeat them. Listen to what He told Moses in chapter 14, in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still." Does that sound like good advice when you're facing an impossible situation? Just stand still. Does it sound like a good advice when you're an impossible enemy to defeat is coming up on your tail end there? Doesn't seem like it. But He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. One commentator wrote this about this situation. He said this, and I quote, "Stand still," Moses told the people of Israel to stop. This is often the Lord's direction to a believer in a time of crisis. Despair will cast you down, keeping you from standing. Fear will tell you to retreat. Impatience will tell you to do something now. Presumption will tell you to jump into the Red Sea before it's parted. But as God told Israel, He often tells us to simply stand still as He reveals His plan. And perhaps you're thinking, well, that's a nice story from a long time ago, right? But aren't we thankful that it is written for our learning? But I want to ask you this. Do you remember Rahab? And do you remember what it was that struck Rahab to exercise? And here she was, a foreigner, not having the Word of God to have been passed down to her, not having the stories of Abraham and Isaac and creation, all these things, not having any of that. She had the light of creation, but she heard one thing in Joshua chapter 2. It says this, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea." before you when you came out of Egypt. And then she goes on to say, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and God on earth beneath. Remember how only Rahab and her family were the ones who believed and were saved out of the city of Jericho. If hearing what God did for Israel could instill faith in Rahab 40 years after the fact, it can for us today as well, can it? So this is written for us and for our learning. Because we can see how even after 40 years later, Rahab took it in and she learned from it and she trusted in the Lord. This whole idea of standing still. Man, I wish we're about out of time here. There was another situation. Well, okay. Well, Second Chronicles chapter 20. You remember the situation there where Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah sought the Lord's help when they were facing the battle there in Second Chronicles chapter 20. A huge army had declared war against Judah. Well, in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17, it says, you will not heed to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, and he said this to him, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Same thing. Same thing. Who is with you in Judah and Jerusalem? Do not fear or dismayed. He says there in verse 17, tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Once again, even though he was to stand still and see the salvation, that doesn't mean he literally stood still. We want to make that very clear. When we can be still in the Lord, that doesn't mean we stand still and do nothing. We stay in the fight. We still do the battle. But it's the Lord who gives the victory. He's the one who does it. But he wants us to stand still in our hearts knowing that he has it. It's all of him, not of us. None of us. How often I got to keep telling myself, it's not me. It's not my power. It's not my might. It's all of him to stand still. In closing, you remember the situation, and it's in three of the Gospels, three synoptic Gospels, where the Lord is going along and he's got a whole crowd of people following him. And there's blind men on the side that cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us. And it's recorded in Matthew 20, Mark 10, Luke 18. And I'll encourage you, go by and read those three accounts. Because the details are not the same. They're slightly different details. One has one has two beggars. There's some different details that are not exactly the same. But there's one detail that does remain the same in all three of them. It was Jesus' response. You know what he did? When he heard their cry, the Bible says he stood still. He stood still. When he heard their cry, here Jesus, think of this, the Son of God, the ruler of the universe, when this little helpless mortal cries out to him, he stops what he's doing and he stood still. Don't you love that? That's what he'll do for us too. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. But when we cry out to him, it's as though he just stands still and listens. What a mighty God we serve. What a loving Savior we have as believers so that we can truly be still. In Philippians, let me close with this. Be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the stillness that we can have in Christ. Let's give him thanks for that. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word that encourages us in these troubling days that we live in. Lord, there's so much to try to steal our peace and cause worry in our hearts, but we thank you that as we look in your word, we can be still and know that you are God. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, give them that peace. Help us, Father, that as soon as we're tempted to worry, and even before, Father, help us to cry out to you. We know that you will stand still, as it were, to hear our cry. We thank you for that, Father. You're so loving toward us. You're so gracious. We thank you for who you are, that you never change. And we give you our praise for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.